would, take your Bibles and turn to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians, the third chapter. Notice, if you will, how that Paul ended the second chapter. He said in verse 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Now, if you back up and look at verses 24 and following, you notice that he's talking about someone that they're very familiar with, a man by the name of Epaphroditus. Two people he mentions as he closes out the second chapter of Philippians. Number one, Timothy, and he said that shortly he would hope that Timothy could come with them. And then, of course, he mentioned Epaphroditus. Two men that evidently Paul had a great deal of confidence in, a great deal of trust, because he made the statement in regards to Timothy. He said, there's not anyone that I could choose to send rather than Timothy. Tells you a little bit about the trustworthiness of this young man and this young gospel preacher. Remember, if you will, when we get through with the book of Philippians, we'll start a study on 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, as well as Titus, which again is another young gospel preacher that the Apostle Paul had taken under his arms and trained and helped and taught, and they in turn helped him. So these two men that he was talking about in Philippians, Epaphroditus and Timothy, kind of closes the chapter out, talks about the fact that they were close to one another and that they would be helpful to the congregation at Philippi. And then he begins in verse 3 with the word finally. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. But for you, it is safe. Now notice what he says in the next verse. Beware of dogs. Now look how he starts the first verse. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Then he starts in verse 2. Beware of the dogs. What in the world do you think he's thinking as he says, beware of the dogs?
Probably the grievous wolves coming in.
You talked about, David, grievous wolves coming in. Bill, you said something?
I said false teachers.
False teachers. So that tells me that when this word dog was reused, it was used, that it wasn't like our dogs today. Is that what you're thinking? How do we think about dogs and animals today? Would you be writing and saying, beware of the dogs? But it was a common practice. Why do you think that was such? You can even go back to the Old Testament and you can see where this term was used. Back in Isaiah chapter 56, turn back there just a second, if you will. Isaiah chapter 56. And I'm going to look at verses 9 through 11. All you beasts of the field, come to devour. Yea, all you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. they cannot bar. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber, yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come you, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. What do you think Isaiah is talking about here? And let's compare what Isaiah said to what Paul is saying here to the Philippian brethren, beware of the dogs. Okay. When you back up to Isaiah's statement back in Isaiah chapter 56, who do you think these people that Isaiah was talking about were? From a nation of people, who do you think they were?
Surely not Israel.
They were Jews. And that would make them unfaithful Jews. Now, who do you think Paul was referring to here when he says, beware of the dogs? Jews. Remember when we were looking at Paul's missionary journey? First, second, third trips? What was he having problems with everywhere he went?
Jews following
the Jews. What were the Jews trying to do to the early church? They were trying to mix it with the Old Testament. Remember, they wanted to say, okay, it's all right for you to be a New Testament Christian, all right for you to be baptized, but you really need to be circumcised and you need to keep these ceremonial feasts. You just really can't be saved without the law of Moses. So, when Isaiah was talking about back in Isaiah chapter 56, he was talking about Jews that should have been able to identify with God, been faithful to God, worship God, but who were they looking out for? Themselves. They were looking out for their own well-being. Notice, if you will, also in Psalms chapter 22, there's an interesting statement there made by David. Psalms chapter 22, I'm going to start in verse 15. David said, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of the earth, death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. So notice, if you will, when David mentions the dogs, in his case, in Psalms chapter 22, it's talking about his oppressors. So it was a very common term when they referred to a dog. It wasn't a beautiful little pet that we feed and take to the vet and buy special food for them to eat. They were considered to be wild animals. They were considered to a Jew one of the most disrespectful terms you could give. If you looked to a Jew and said, you are a dog, that was fighting words. You want to make a Jew mad? You call him a dog. So you can see what Paul is referring to and how he's getting started here. But notice, if you will, he waits until the third chapter of the book of Philippians. Let's go ahead and look at this verse. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, what does it sound like he's having problems with, or maybe trying to share some information with the Philippians? Is it talking about two or three different kinds of people that he's referring to as dogs? Or is it just talking about a group of people that's being referred to as dogs, and more than likely they're false teaching Judaizers that have crept into the church? They may have even obeyed the gospel, but they are Jews that still are trying to teach and practice certain aspects of the Jewish religion. This is not the first time that he has spoken this harshly about those people. But why do you think he waited till the third chapter and then approached it the way he did with the Philippians? Have you noticed the way he handled it differently in some other places?
I think he was getting near the end of their life.
Getting it? Yes, it was at.
And he wanted them to know the last thing on his mind.
Okay, all right.
In Galatians, he started off pretty quickly on it.
Yes, sir. That's a good point, Charles. Why do you think he would jump on the Galatians so quickly and yet wait to the third chapter of Philippians to mention something like this?
Because he wanted.
You think he may have had more faith in the Philippian congregation having known them like he did? I mean, he was deeply concerned, as Charles says, buddy, he jumped on those Galatians. I mean, he didn't get past the first two or three verses. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the gospel of Christ to another gospel. So see, he said, man, I'm shocked at you folks. I cannot believe what I've heard of you. Here you obeyed the gospel, you died, and you were buried with your Lord, and you came up new creation in Christ. And here I'm listening, and people tell me that the Judaizing teachers are there, and you're abiding for it. They've hooked you. You see, he approaches the Philippian church a little bit differently, a little bit more laid back, a little more confidence in them and their knowledge and their faithfulness to God. But yet he, as Bill said, he's an older man now, doesn't know how much longer he's going to be living, and he wants to forewarn them.
He didn't say that they had followed for him.
No, he
said,
did not.
Beware.
No, that's exactly right.
Galatians had already followed for them.
Absolutely. See the different tone and the different approach that he took with the Galatians as opposed to the Philippians? Said, you know, Charles said, just look, be on the lookout. You may have to deal with some of these people. They're probably coming your way and they may already be there. And then notice how he approaches verse 3. For we are the circumcision. Now what's the Judaizing teachers going to say? What are they going to teach? You've got to be circumcised. You've got to be fleshly circumcised, like they did under the Old Testament. Why was that so important under the Old Testament?
It was the man, the Old Testament.
Yes. It connected them with the family of God. It connected them with Abraham. But Paul is saying here in verse 3, he's reminding them, we are the circumcision. It's they that are mistaken. And remember, if you will, back in the book of Colossians chapter 2, He had told the Colossian brethren that they had been buried with him in baptism, just like he told the Corinthian brethren. They had been raised in 2 Corinthians, a new creation. So he's saying, you know, we are the circumcision. Now, it was not a fleshly circumcision, but it's the circumcision of the heart. In other words, when they heard Paul preach, when Paul and Timothy went down to that seashore and they met that group of women worshiping there, and they preached the first time and presented the gospel to them, they heard it. They embraced it. And their faith was strong enough that they submitted to Christ, and they died. They were buried with Christ in baptism, and they became a new creation.
And they were pricked in their hearts.
Yes, absolutely.
It
was touching their heart. They knew the condition they were in, realized the condition they were in. Remember, we talked about last Sunday in Isaiah 59, the Lord's hand is not shortened and he cannot save. What was the trouble? Their sin. Their sin had separated them from God. But now, they were now a new creation in Christ Jesus, and they were the circumcision. Now notice what he said. They are the circumcision which do what? Worship God how? In the Spirit. Where did we hear about this for the first time? Anybody remember? When did this conversation first come up about worshiping God in the Spirit? Started with Jesus, but where was Jesus and who was he talking to? Samaritan woman, remember? Woman at the well. And they were talking about worship, and she said, "We worship and worship in this mountain," talking about the mountains of Samaria. He said, "Yeah, but there's coming a time and we're not going to worship you. You Samaritans not going to worship in that mountain. You Jews not going to worship in that. We're going to worship in spirit and in truth." So you see in verse 3 how Paul is really wrapping things up. He says, look, we are circumcision. Don't let them convince you that you need to be circumcised. You've already been circumcised. You circumcised your heart and you're worshiping God in the Spirit and you rejoice in Christ and you don't have any confidence in the flesh. Where was their trust? If you were a Jew, where was your trust? If you were a Jewish male, where was your trust? In their circumcision. And Paul tells these folks, he says, oh, no, that's not us. We have no confidence in the flesh. Why did they have no confidence in the flesh?
The old law.
Old law. What could the old law not do? Couldn't save them. Not only could the old law not save them, but they couldn't save themselves. Not back then and not now. Not during Paul's day and not today. What did we learn? What did Jeremiah say? It's not in man to do what? Conduct his steps. So we've got to have some instruction. And we've got to have some help. So isn't that, look at that verse 3. Isn't that a packed little verse? We are the circumcision. Why? Because we worship God in the Spirit. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we do not have confidence in the flesh. We don't trust in ourselves to save ourselves. We trust in the death, the burial, and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ Jesus. Now notice what it says. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he must trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Benjamin, of tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, of touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Why do you think he would say this?
Persecuting the church, he made a big pride.
Okay. Okay. But why would he plug this section in right
well, if anybody was exposed to the flesh, he could. He was a Jew. He was a Baptist.
Yeah. You know, he would say, look, guys, if them Judaizing teachers are right, look at me. If anybody had reason to boast, I'm the man. Not them. But look at me. I gave that up. When I learned the truth and acknowledged the truth, I gave it up. Notice what he said. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss for Christ. Yea, doubtlessly, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now notice, if you will, he mentions righteousness here twice. What type of righteousness is he mentioning in these two cases?
Righteousness of God itself, right?
Righteousness of God and self-righteousness. Notice, if you will, over in Romans, the 10th chapter. Romans chapter 10. Paul made a statement. He says, brethren, I'm in verse 1 of Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Who's he talking about here?
Jews.
I bear them record they've got a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Remember, Bill said, when we're talking about two kinds of righteousness, he said there's God's righteousness and there's man's righteousness. For they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every man that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which was of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh of this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, in thy heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So notice, if you will, Paul in Romans chapter 10 makes a beautiful example of the two types of righteousness. The righteousness of God, of which Christians are, and the righteousness of man. And what's so sad about this, that one can really be sincere. What's so sad is one can have a great deal of zeal for God and a great deal of knowledge, but it's not what type of knowledge. It's not the type of knowledge that comes from God. It's man-made knowledge. Because, you see, they made a choice to deny the new covenant, the Jews did. They made a choice to deny the Son of God and crucified Him on the cross. They're still denying Christ when Paul is preaching, and they're still causing problems with the churches that he's establishing. So he's saying, now look at me. I came from the stock of Benjamin. I was a Jew of Jews. If anyone had the right to boast and lift up the old law and himself and his righteousness, it was I. But I don't do that. Don't want you to do that. Now, how could that apply to our lives today? We don't have a lot of Jews around now. But how could that apply to us today? How could you use your righteousness instead of God's?
Same way,
self-righteousness. Deny the Scriptures, deny Christ, deny His teaching, and trust in your own. You know, we might have more success reaching the lost if we could just convince people that the Bible is a book about God, sin, and redemption, and we're sinners, and we need redemption, and just accept the Bible for what it says. Because if you start reading the Bible, and you talk about redemption, and how you're to be redeemed, and just get your head out of the sky, forget everything you've ever known, and just start in Genesis and end in the Revelation, what are you going to find out? You're going to learn how God redeems mankind, and you're going to learn that you've got to die to self and deny self, and guess what? You've got to be buried with your Lord in baptism, of which the religious world says what? Not me, Jack. I'm not going to do that. Don't have to. It's fighting words to me. Don't tell me I got to be baptized. I'm not going. But then look at us. We can become just as self-righteous as the Jews by putting our trust and our confidence in self and say, oh, look what God's got in me. Man, He's lucky to have me on His team. I'm here every Sunday. I know whatever it is. And I do this and I do that and you see where I'm going? You see, we're of the circumcision of heart. And we're of the righteousness of God. How does the righteousness of God come about? God loved us. God sent His Son. His Son willingly died on the cross for sin. And because of Him, we are considered to be righteous, not of anything we've done. But we are considered righteous because of the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross of Calvary. A beautiful, beautiful story told throughout the Bible. And if one just reads it, and just gets caught up in it, and just got to put everything else away out of the picture. Just go through. Guess what you'll do? When you get through, you will be a New Testament Christian. that's all you want to be, nothing more, nothing less. We'll pick up here.